I'm very glad to be here. It's a great joy. Last summer, when your pastor was in our area, we put him outside the church in a motor home. That was in the middle of July, you realize, and then we turned up the heat. The reason we did that is because I'd been taught just about from my conversion experience that if you want good preaching, you need to have the preacher hot. And you know all about that. We're very glad to be here. Also appreciative of the fact that he didn't treat us in like manner. We have excellent accommodations with John and Mary Brooks, and they're enjoying that kind of fellowship over at their home. And so we're going to get into what we have to say tonight. And I guess I've got about 15 minutes, 17 minutes to say it in.
Why don't you take 30 anyhow?
Take 30 anyhow? Okay. You don't know what you're asking for, brother. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. And I'm just going to talk to you tonight. In that wonderful verse of Scripture, you know the 119th Psalm gives us 176 verses, and if I'm not mistaken, only four of those verses do not mention the Word of God in particular. It's a tremendous place. And in that verse, we're told, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, this is a promise from the Word of God. It teaches very simply that if you want some peace, first of all, you've got to get saved. But I want to tell you something, that total peace in the Christian's walk and in his talk and in his operation doesn't come just with getting saved. If you want great peace, and that's what it's talking about here, you have to love the law. Now, the law is talking about the whole of the Word of God, all of it. You start in Genesis and finish up in Revelation. That's the whole Word of God. That's the law of God. If you want just ordinary peace, then you just mess around and you'll have a little bit of peace, and that's enough to take you to heaven because you've trusted Jesus. If you want great peace, you're going to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. That's the law of God. Don't you tell me that if you love your wife and you don't want to spend any time with her, that she'll not be suspicious of that kind of love. You're going to get next to what you love. And if you tell me you love the Word of God, that means to me that if you're telling the full-fledged truth, you're going to be spending a lot of time in the Word of God. Don't you lie to me about that now. I'm telling you from the Word of God that the Bible itself tells us, it's coming directly from God, that you have great peace when you love the law of God. If you don't have great peace, it's because your profession of loving the law of God is not real. Now, I'm a literalist. I look at it that way. I think that's what the Word of God would tell us. Somebody says, "Is the Bible hard to understand?" And I say, "Yes, it is." But no, it isn't. I want you to turn again with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because the answer to whether the King James Bible is hard to understand is both a yes and a no. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, starting in the middle of verse 15, we read these words, "Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, Peter said that Paul said some things that were hard to be understood. So somebody says, "Is the Bible hard to understand?" And the answer is yes and no. It ought to be that if there is an infinite God up in heaven that's dealing with finite creatures, just little bitty peoples, he ought to be able to say a few things that would be difficult for you and I to understand. I mean, you don't have to have much schooling to understand something like that. So it is true that there are some things that are hard to understand in the Bible. But the simple truth of the matter is, we accept that when we deal with math. We accept that when we deal with English. I think that it's almost a scandal to have to spend a whole lot of time in English grammar. And my apologies to all the English teachers. And I'm kidding, of course, but the truth of the matter is, there are lots of things in this world that are hard to understand. But the truth of the matter further is that if you want to understand something, you've got to think about it. You know, the Bible's not a funny paper. I always liked Mutt and Jeff and Dagwood and Bondi. I like some of those beautiful jokes that we see. We'll probably be seeing a lot of jokes about that great hero. Aren't you proud of Lieutenant Colonel Oliver North?
Amen.
I thank the Lord for him. And I believe that we ought to defend the Word of God just like that great hero, that great man that wants to stand for our country, wanted to defend the President of the United States in this past couple of weeks. I'm saying to you that we ought to defend that which we have in our hands. That's the Word of God. Now, I understand, and I was so grateful for Dr. Hollywood giving you what he did. I almost thought that he had some leading of the Spirit of God in that, because I was going to tell you that there's not a soul here tonight that has in their hands a 1611 King James Bible. Probably not. I can ask people when you come to a group like this that believes in the authorized version of the Bible, if you have a 1611 King James Bible, raise your hand. And you get lots of people to raise their hand. The truth of the matter is, as I understand it, this is a 1769 version of the King James Bible. There were 8 editions of this Bible that came out. And so we're not 376 years away from the Bible that we carry in our hands. We're 218 years away. And what he pictured for us on the screen up here tonight is a tremendous testimony to the truth that if you were to have that 1611 King James Bible right here and open up your 1769, you could take a little time with just a little bit of concentration. You could read it. It would say exactly the same thing. And so somebody's trying to give us a snow job. But obviously it ought to be that you and I would recognize that there are some things that are hard to be understood. I mean, God is just a little bit bigger than we are. He sure is. Yes, sir. And so it's important to keep this in mind. I think we ought to defend the Word of God. Somebody says, this old Elizabethan English, isn't it just sort of outdated? I want to tell you something. The United States of America and most of the English-speaking world has been permeated with this old Elizabethan English. And I'm saying to you that we do not need to change it around. I think we need to get back to some pure language. I think that would help us just a little bit. And I'm saying to you that though there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, there are some reasons why they're hard to understand. There are some good reasons for it. In the first place, if we're dealing, as I said, with an infinite God who is communicating to little bitty creatures like you and me, if we're dealing with that kind of a God up in heaven who is all over the place, you cannot escape the seeing eye of our God. His eye moves up and down the aisles. And by the way, I ought to say that I would question that even in a crowd this size, but what there would be somebody that needs to really get their hearts right with God needs to be saved. I mean, I believe that. I don't think you get into too big a crowd, but what there are some that need to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. I'm telling you that right tonight. Oh, listen, my friend, don't you play. Don't you play with the Word of God. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. You go see your pastor. You go see somebody that can get that, can help you to get that settled right away. This is extremely important. So I'm saying to you that when we look at the Word of God, we're not going down to Wendy's for a quick salad bar. We're not going down to the Burger King to get one of those flame-boiled jobs or one of those flame-heated jobs that you find at the Burger King. We're going for a first-class gourmet meal. Now please turn to another place, will you? Turn over to John chapter 6 and verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51. This is a wonderful verse. Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for us. For without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And He tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm telling you that is not a trip to McDonald's. I'm telling you, my dear friend, if we're going after a gourmet meal, we're going to have to spend just a little time reflecting on it. We talk to our sweetie, and we say, honey, get ready. The florist is going to be visiting with you today. And that new dress that I bought for you last week, I bought that dress for this special occasion. We're going to be slipping about 50 miles away to the finest restaurant that we can find. And we're going to go there, so you get ready. I'm telling you that you get dressed up for that occasion. If you want to go on down to some little hamburger joint and get something, go on. You can wear your Levi's down there if you want to. But you get dressed up when you're going to go for a gourmet meal. I'm saying to you that one of the major reasons that people do not understand the King James Version of the Bible is because they don't want to think. I also say that you can take some of the perverted Bibles. You can't even understand them much if you don't think about it. You've got to think in this area. We've got a generation that doesn't want to think about anything. And they're going over the precipice into hell repeatedly and often without ever thinking about it. That's the reason that a church needs to be busy giving out the gospel of Christ and talking to your neighbors and letting them understand that they need to trust in the Savior. And so I say to you that when Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, we need to think about that. Oh, we don't need some new version to give us a little different outlook on it. Somebody said when you get these folk around and sitting in the pews and one's got this version and the other one's got that version and other one's got that version and they say, well, this is what I think it means. And somebody says, mine says this and I think this is better. Who cares what you think? God has said something to us. It doesn't make any difference what you think and what I think. It makes a lot of difference what God Almighty has said. And He's given to us all that we need in this book, this authorized King James Version of the Bible. And so we need to take a new look at this old book. If we're going to go to this gourmet feast, then we're going to have to take a little longer at the table and spend a little bit more time while it is digested. I'm saying that a major reason why people do not understand the Bible is because they will not think it through. Somebody says, what about all those outdated words? I remember our text verse was, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a great peace. And so somebody says, what about the outdated words? I understand that there are 774,746 words in the Bible, and there are perhaps 600 that would be counted as outdated. I want to give you two of them tonight, just two of them for your understanding. If you would flick back to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read in this verse of Scripture, let your conversation be without covetousness. And we want to focus just for a moment on the word conversation. Now, I understand that word back in the days when our Bible was given to us has to do with the manner of life. How man lives his life, I understand that. Today we talk about conversing. We get together and I talk with you and you talk back to me. That's conversation. I want to tell you something. If you are conversing back and forth, you're going to reveal the manner of life that you're living. It won't take you very long. So my answer is, what's the difference? Talking to people, your talk will reveal where you sit and where you walk and where you go and what your activities are. You can spend 3 or 4 days with people. If they're honest people, they'll give themselves away as to what they love and what they hate and what they allow and what they will not allow. I'm saying that the word conversation reveals what our manner of life is. It carries it all. I don't see that I need to do anything with that particular word. I look at the word again. I'm told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told that conversation here means citizenship. Where is your citizenship? Again, I want to say to you that the way you talk will let people know where your home is. I'm not taken up with this world's activities and this world's goods and the material aspects of it. My dear friend, my mama used to say, you can't get blood out of a turnip. The truth of the matter is, someday I'm going to heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And I want to tell you another thing. The way I talk will let people know whether I really have a home in heaven or not. The way I walk, I'm saying that these words that are counted as outdated words, I don't think that most of them are much outdated. I give you another word, one I think that's overworked. And that wonderful chapter is called the love chapter in the Bible. You know where it is because your Bible taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we read in there, some 9 times in these 13 verses, the word charity. Charity. And somebody says that it should be love. Now, frankly and personally, I don't have a problem if you want to put love in there. It's all right. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time nitpicking with you about something like that. Not only is it given 9 times as charity, but 11 more times in this total of 13 verses, that word is implied. But I want to ask you a question. You said we ought to put love in place of charity. What in the world is charity? It's giving. It's helping. It's aiding. It's doing something for somebody else. Charity. That's what it means. They say that those folk are on charity. That means they need help. And how do you give them charity? You love them. I'm saying that there's more made of these that are supposed to be outdated words than ought to be made. There's no question about it. Now, if you want great peace, you love the law of God. That is an amen, isn't it? You've got to love it. Don't you tell me again, my dear Christian friend, if you love the law of God, you're going to have some time to get in the law of God. If you love fishing, I know your pastor loves fishing. He gets into fishing boats. I know he does. I've already heard about his fishing. I've heard all about that. If you love something, you're going to get next to it. One of the greatest crimes in the Christian church is that the people, the professing people of God, I can't understand some of this. My dear friend, snuggle up next to it. Begin to read it. Study it. You want to know the best way to understand the Bible? You just compare Scripture with Scripture. Get out that old concordance and take it out and look up some words and do like a woman in our church does. She'll get on a word and she'll read right out longhand every time it says that in the Bible. And she comes up and she knows something about the Bible. Why is that? Because she wants great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what that means? Now, you probably don't do that around here, but they do it in my church, in my area. I run into it up in Michigan. See, we're not down in the lettered towns. You folk close to Philadelphia here. You've got letters down here. We're just up north there. And we're not down in Grand Rapids where you get so intellectual that you can question the Word of God. We just believe what the Word of God says for us. And so the point that I'm making is if you want some great peace, you're going to have to get next to it. Let me tell you something. The non-Christian will not understand the Word of God. That's another reason you don't understand it. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know what the lost man needs? You know, his great problem, he's got a heart problem.
Amen.
In fact, he needs a heart transplant.
Right.
I didn't say a heart bypass. I'm going to get to that next. But he needs a heart transplant. He needs to have the surgeon get a hold of him and rip open his body there and take that old heart out and throw it in the garbage pail. Don't try to revive it. Then to get a brand new heart and put it inside. And the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new." The lost man doesn't understand the Word of God because he doesn't know the author of the Word of God. If you don't know the author, listen, friend, if you've got a book, you're more interested in the book if you know the one that wrote it. And the Bible teaches that this blessed book that we call His Holy Word, because it is His Holy Word, is authored by the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit of God is not taking up residence in a man's life, that man's not going to understand the Bible. He said, "I can't understand that." I say, "I know, sir, you need a heart transplant." Tonight, if you've got a problem in the Word of God, you can't understand the Word of God, it may be that you need a heart transplant. You talk to the surgeon down here at the close of the service. You just need to be saved if you're lost. That will open up the book. Oh, it'll cause you to say, "I love it. I'm going to go with it." Now, there's another reason. The carnal Christian also will have trouble understanding the Bible. Said, "I can't understand the Bible." Backsliders, baby Christians, the worldly-minded believer, those who have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit of God, rather than being like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily when they heard the preaching. They went home and listened and looked and searched as much as they could to find out. I'm saying to you that carnal believers that are in trouble constantly and worried and having great difficulty in their mind, they're not going to understand the Word of God because they're carnal. Now, you do not need a heart transplant. You just need a bypass. My little boy, he's my youth pastor now. When he was about 6 weeks old, we would look at him, and he had blue lips, and he had blue fingers. And my wife said to me, "There's something wrong with this boy." I said, "Honey, we had him down to the doctor. What did the doctor say?" "Well, he didn't find out anything. He said that Danny was all right. Said he's all right. He checked him. You know, you get that stethoscope in there and probe around and mess around and get that tongue depressor out and look around and fake it a little bit. And then you tell him there's nothing wrong with this fella." And I said, "Well, if he said there's nothing wrong, you know what we discovered? We took him to the wrong doctor. We took him to a specialist. And when we took him to a specialist, that specialist says, 'Your son has heart trouble.' And they discovered that he had a hole in his heart. And he had a blockage. And he said it's a good thing he had both, because the hole complemented the blockage. And so they patched the hole and gave him a bypass." I'm saying that if a Christian is not right with God, he's not going to understand the Word of God. He needs bypass surgery. Now, that's the truth of the matter. Isn't that right? All right, I'm going to ask you a question then. If that's true, how is your understanding of the Bible? Do you love it every day? Do you take time for it? Does it get priority? Is it better than the swimming time? Is it better than the what we call fellowship time? Fellowship without Christ is not Christian fellowship. I'm saying that you may need some bypass surgery. Then there is you've got to go to the specialist, by the way. There's your specialist tonight. Go in and talk it over with the pastor. He's a specialist here. Chat that over with him. He can help you along those lines. Then there's the parenting problem. Even some of God's people will listen to this. Somebody says, and I've had people say this to me, and I've oftentimes, not too many times, but I have some times, I've just threw it back at them. They say, there are so many contradictions in the Bible. You want me to tell you how to cure some of that kind of talk? That's parroting talk. You just say, sir, would you just show me one of those? That'll send about 95% of them scurrying around. Oh, there are some contradictions and hard places there in the Bible that seem to contradict itself. Most of that's because somebody else said it, we heard them say it, and we believe them because that was a lazy way to go. Don't believe that kind of stuff. It's not true. I call it parroting. That's one of the problems that you have in understanding. We believe what the unbelieving world told us. Now, there's some logic of staying with the King James Version. First of all, it's the Reformation Bible. It was Martin Luther's Bible, and it was Erasmus's Bible prior to that. And this was the Bible of Tyndale and Wycliffe and Spurgeon and Bunyan and Mueller and Newton and a host of other great lovers of the Word of God and those that were willing to put their neck in the noose for the cause of Jesus. And so this is the Reformation Bible. I say that it's logical for one to stay with a Bible that brings revival. I never heard of about a revival with an NIV. I never heard of about a revival with a New Berkeley Version. I never have heard of about a revival with a New American Standard Version. But I've heard and read about a lot of revivals with this good old authorized Bible that can be traced all the way back, I think, to the apostles. I believe it can. I think it'll go all the way back. There's logic in staying with the King James Bible. Stay with it. Let me say another thing. That their 95% of the manuscript evidence testifies to the King James Version. You can take Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and put them on back to the place where they were found. In the junk room. That's where they were found. I'm just telling you the truth. And I want to say to you that there is logic in staying with 95% of the evidence that testifies to what we have rather than going with some of the other manuscripts that do not have it there. Don't you understand that the devil was tampering with the Word of God from the word go? He started that in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Oh, yes, I'm telling you. And then the Bible teaches us itself that God promised to preserve His Word. Amen. He promised to preserve His Word. And corruption, of course, grows with time. There is a law. Now, this is a scientific law. It's the second law of thermodynamics. You know what it says, essentially? It says if you build the barn, it's going to come a time when you're going to have to paint it again. And even if you paint it a dozen times, there's going to come a time when the termites are going to be eating at it and it's going to fall down. That's the second law of thermodynamics. That's a scientific law. Now, evolution is not scientific. But this scientific law, the second law of thermodynamics, works. It works with men also. You know why we're having more earthquakes today than ever before? Somebody says we just got better news coverage. I got some news for you. This old world, in accordance with the second law of thermodynamics, is wearing out. It's going to wear out like a garment. God's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth someday. And so the Bible would teach me, it would teach me that as time goes on, just like the barn falls down, so do the minds of men get more corrupt as time goes on. Paul said evil men wax worse and worse. And I'm telling you the truth. I believe he is telling the truth on that. Don't you think so? I think he is too. We're told in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. And Paul said they were corrupting the Word of God. They're doing worse than that today, brother. Eliminating the 17 whole verses out of the New International Version. Taking them right out. You get Dr. Fowler's work on that. It'll absolutely astound you if you haven't seen it already. Let me give you one other thing. There are false accusations about the Word of God. I talk to pastors. I'm going to tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, the best portion for the Great Commission is Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. That's, as far as I'm concerned, that's the greatest. I'm going to tell you why. Because God in that portion of Scripture teaches us that He can protect His servants. You look in that Mark 16 portion. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, this is the stickler. I was talking to a pastor. In fact, I had I never really talked directly to him, though I saw him and had prayer with him. I'll tell you the honest truth, I'd rather take a beating than to fight with my brethren. I really would. I don't mind taking on the godless, topless taverns and hell holes like that. I don't like to fight with my brethren. I never argue with Brother John. He's a good brother. He doesn't follow the same version and all. But he was my brother. But we had a little communication on paper on this subject. And the typical thing for some of the preachers is to say this. We don't believe in snake handling. We just don't believe in that. So I go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. And here's the Great Commission given at the close of Mark's Gospel. This portion is questioned by Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. But then what else is new? They question most things that are very important. And here's the verse, Mark 16, 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Somebody says, we don't believe in snake handling. And this talks about snake handling. Let me tell you something. If a man wants to handle snakes, poisonous snakes, if he's foolish enough to go down into West Virginia, in fact, they may have a little bit of that in the hills of Pennsylvania. I hope none of you folks involved in that kind of a thing. But if they're fool enough to go on down there and handle snakes, get him away from me. I don't want to talk to that fella. God's Word doesn't teach you to mess around in that area. God's Word doesn't teach you to drink poison. But God's Word does teach that He can protect His servants. I want to give you an account here. It's in my paper out there. I want to give you an account of Dr. John Zoller, who stated in his autobiography, he told the story, this man that ran up and down our country in revival meetings in years past. He's gone on to be with the Lord some time ago. But he gave an account of being out west. And he said while he was there, he was having some problems and troubles with his heart. And the doctor saw him at the close of a meeting and said, Dr. Zoller, I said, I believe I can help you. I can take you to my office, and I've got something new, he said, and I believe it'll help you with your heart problem. Dr. Zoller said, fine, and they went over to the office. Dr. Zoller gives in his autobiography, I have it recorded in the paper out there, he gives this account, and I'm going to shorten it, obviously. He says what that doctor gave to him, and when he gave it to him, he began to have great troubles in his body. He said, doctor, what's wrong? The doctor ran into the other room, and he came back, and he said, oh, Dr. Zoller, he said, I have given you enough strychnine and digitalis in a teaspoon to kill 10 men. 10 men could be killed, and yet God protected His servant. He was out of it for about 6 months. I'm saying to you that if a man is serving God, he is not going to be taken from this life until God Almighty is ready for him to be taken. He can protect His servant. That's all I read in Mark chapter 16 on these accounts. And by the way, if you want to eliminate Mark 16, you better go to chapter 10 in the Gospel of Luke in verse 19. And here we read, our Lord was going out. He had sent His disciples out two by two. And we read, behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He says, I can protect him that I send forth to do what needs to be done. And so when you go out two by two from this church, you can be sure that as you walk in God's will to witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ, He's going to protect you until He's ready to take you. You keep that in mind. I'll give you another account that's in there. This is from Gert Mahana. I don't know much about the theology. I think she was a woman that was saved later on in life. She was an extremely rich old gal. I mean, she was bulging with money that she had inherited. She had great marital problems. By the way, sometimes you get into those when you go for the gold. You know what the golden rule is, don't you? They that have the gold make the rules. That's the way that works. And here was a woman that had much, much money. And she gave an account, and this account took place before she was saved. But after she was saved, she, of course, wrote the book. And the events that she's talking about here are before she was saved, but actually, God knows those that are going to be saved, too. And I read to you. She said, "So I tried to take my life." She tried to commit suicide several times. "I took 45 grains of Seconal, cold sober on an empty stomach. When I came to write my book, I had a doctor friend come to check my book for possible medical inaccuracies. And he said, 'Gert, if you say you took 45 grains, that's what you took. But don't put it in your book, because 10 to 20 is a lethal dose.' Now, I didn't throw up," she says. "They didn't get to me in time to use a stomach pump. I'm not suggesting for a moment that God stopped the cosmic machinery so that one Gert Bahana could stand here and speak, but I do know that I should have died, and though yesterday was my 68th birthday, if you think I'm dead, you're crazy." Now, I've got a final note here, and I'm hurrying already. I'm done with this. I just got to say this, and I'm done. You want great peace? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. That means you're not going to be running off with your feelings on your sleeve. Some people, they got their feelings on their sleeve. They got hurt by this and hurt by that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get hurt by everything, the major reason for that is that you do not love the law of God Almighty. Don't tell me otherwise. That has solved many a problem that even Christian people have against their pastor, against somebody else. That's all I'm saying to you. And I would say to you, you ought to ask yourself the question, what's wrong with me that I cannot understand the Word of God? You ask yourself these questions. Number one, do I have God's Word or not? That's the question we ask. The Scripture, of course, tells us that we do have. Then you say, when you find out that the Bible says that He is going to preserve His Word from this generation forever, then the second question you ask is, where are the original manuscripts? They're always talking about original manuscripts. Nobody's ever seen any original manuscripts, but they talk about those original manuscripts. I'm going to tell you something. If they're in heaven, and they may be, they're not going to do me any good until I get to heaven. I'm going there someday, but today I've got to deal with something down here on earth. And the Bible teaches me that we have the preserved Word of God down here on earth. And so we ask that question. Two places quickly, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You see, everything in heaven is carefully kept for us until we get there. You can't cash in on it until you get there. You can enjoy having sent it while you're here. You're not going to get hold of it till you get there. It's not going to get rust on it up in heaven. And the moths can't eat it up. They'll do that down here. Or you'll die early worried about how much you've accumulated. Or leave it for your kids so they can fight over it while you're just getting cold in your coffin. And I'll tell you one thing. You can say that 1,000 times over. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now, Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which we preach, by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, where does the grass wither? There's no withering grass in heaven. That's a sign of death. The only place that the grass withers is down here, and that's where the word of God is preserved also. I got it right here in this book. I hope you're carrying the same kind that I am. If you do have one of those original 1611s, that'll do good too, because it says the same thing as my 1769 edition. Now I'm going to finish right now. After talking with yourself and asking yourself some questions and blaming yourself because you can't understand the Word of God, and not this version, don't blame the King James Version. The problem is with you, if you've got a problem with it. I just want to tell you honestly. After you talk to yourself, and then you set your heart right about it, you've got to remember, if you get your heart right with God, He'll comb the kinks out of your head. See, that's for me too. Isn't that an amen? Our problem's not head problem, it's heart problem. We get that heart surgery, get that heart transplant if you're not saved, get that heart bypass if you are saved, get your nose in the book, forget your golf game for a little while, forget your fishing, forget your bowling, forget those other things that have priority in your life, stick your nose in the Word of God. After you do this, then everything else will fall into place. I want to finish with this. It's like playing golf. You follow these fundamental rules. Here they are. Number one, concentrate on the game. Number two, refuse to be intimidated by the competition. Amen. Number three, use the right club. Number four, keep your eye on the ball. Number five, swing with confidence. Then have extra balls in case you lose one. I can tell that there's some people here that need lots of extra balls. And then never get discouraged. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is the way I look at it. What you can understand by reading, you take by sight. What you do not understand just reading, you take by faith. And what appears to be contradictory, you just leave that to your own ignorance, and I'll do the same.